goodness of God involves His grace, His tenderness, compassion, kindness of heart and act, according to the definition. The severity of God involves the exacting to the full the provisions of a statute or a law, a regulation. These two are shown in Paul's discourse concerning the salvation of Gentiles through the fall of Israel, as we studied about in Romans the 11th chapter in our Bible study period. Beginning in verse 21 of Romans chapter 11, the text says, "For God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." As Paul discusses this particular contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles, understand that the Jews were not broken off just so the Gentiles could be grafted in. But these Jews were cut off because of their unbelief. And Paul then makes the point, if God spared not the natural branches, we need to take heed lest he not spare us. So would you think with me for a little while this morning about the goodness and severity of God? Obviously, Ron Warren began talking about the goodness of God, because we like to talk about the goodness of God. He's been so good to all of us in so many different ways. And we noted that the goodness of God involves his grace, his tenderness, his compassion, his kindness of heart and of act. And the greatest act of kindness, compassion, tenderness that God has demonstrated is in the giving of his Son. That through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross, we can have forgiveness of our sins and be a part of God's spiritual family, the church. And those of us who are a part of that blood-bought institution are recipients of God's goodness. I want you to go all the way back to the beginning of time and notice the goodness of God there in creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the text says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing creeping upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them. There's the goodness of God. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for me." God gave to man dominion over every other creature. He also gave to man an abundance of food, plenty of food to eat. Well, I say plenty of food, that reminds me of Dottie fixed lunch for the guys that cut the trees over the house. A long father, the father of Larson Plyler, who y'all know. The law ate plenty of food. Let me just say it that way. God gave us an abundance. His creation was blessed with all kinds of good food to eat. You notice also, as you continue reading in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, that the Lord gave man something to do, something to keep him busy. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Takes a good bit of work to dress and keep the garden, but remember, there was no weeds growing in this garden. I wasn't able to keep all the grass and weeds out of my garden because of wet weather. But Adam and Eve didn't have those kinds of problems because sin had not entered into the world at this point in time. They were tremendously blessed. The goodness of God. But even after sin entered into the world, Genesis chapter 3, there, verse 15, there is the promise of a Savior. Obviously, the Savior is not specifically mentioned here. But God announced His intention of sending a Savior. Genesis 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." The "thee" here is the devil, the serpent. "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The "it" refers to the seed of woman. It shall bruise thy head, that's the head of the serpent. And when Jesus died and was resurrected, he dealt Satan a mortal blow from which he shall never recover. Jesus became victorious over the devil. And this is the beginning of the promise that God made to fallen man. He renewed this promise to Abraham, Genesis the 22nd chapter, there verses 17 and 18, that in blessing, I will bless thee and multiply thy seed to the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thee, and is in Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And thy seed. The descendants of Abraham. We know that Isaiah chapter 53 prophesied concerning Christ. Remember, the Ethiopian was reading from this prophecy when Philip went down and joined himself to the chariot. And he said, "Of whom speaketh the prophet is of himself or some other man?" And remember, Philip began to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is the seed of Abraham. God announced his intention, his promise of a Savior after the fall of man. Then as he's going into the New Testament, there is the goodness of God extended toward the lost. In the giving of his son, we sometimes refer to John 3:16 as the golden text of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's the love of God that extended toward mankind. He gave the plan of salvation through his son. Paul would say in Romans 1 verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek." Then verse 17 said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live." A promise of life, spiritual life, through faith. Remember Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God's grace extended through his son. And Paul said in Titus chapter 2 verse 11, "It has appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. Then he continues in that same context, teaching us the denying ungodliness, whether us we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's word teaches us. That's the grace of God. That's extended to all men. That brings salvation to all men. God doeth not have any to be lost. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Acts 10, verse 34, Peter said, of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteously shall be with him. God wants everybody to be saved. This demonstrates in such vivid terms the goodness of God extended toward his creation, even after they violated his law. They did what he told them not to do. He still demonstrated his goodness toward his creation. Our Lord exemplified the goodness of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The mystery of godliness. This is the exemplifying of God's goodness. Jesus Christ is the one who did this. God manifested in the flesh, made known in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Remember when he was raised from the dead? There were angels present there. Preached unto the Gentiles. Apostle Paul spoke himself as being a preacher to the Gentiles by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Ananias was told to go to Saul because he was a chosen vessel to bear his name to the Gentiles. God manifested in the flesh. We talked in our Bible class this morning, Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, without anything made, that was made. Verse 14 identifies the Word was made flesh. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus Christ. In Acts 10 and verse 38, he talks about Jesus, the one who was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. He exemplified God's goodness. When we consider all this, just sort of touching the hem of the garment to express unto us the goodness of God and all that He's done for us, surely this should cause us to want to serve Him. It should have caused Adam and Eve to abide by His precept and not to go beyond, not to do that with God told them not to do. But as human beings, they did violate God's law. This results in the severity of God. You remember this involves the exacting to the full the provisions of a statute, a law, or regulation. Our society today refuses to accept the fact that this is part of our society. That there are severe penalties for those who would violate law. Some penalties are less severe, some are more severe, depending upon man's view of the infraction. In regard to God, there are no little sins. There are no small infractions and large infractions. They are all a violation of God's law. And so as you think about the fall of man, when we read there about God blessing Adam and Eve. Then you read after they had violated God's law. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the text says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." The curse put upon the devil, the serpent. Verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Then leave the man out. The woman is the one who gave in to the temptation that the devil put before her. She was deceived. But Adam took of the forbidden fruit that the woman gave to him. And in Adam he said, "Because I have hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You see there the severity of God. They were blessed in so many ways, with abundance of food, a beautiful place to live, to dress and keep the garden, which was really no chore at that time. But now, because of sin, they are driven from the garden. A curse is pronounced upon man. The woman would bear children in sorrow. The man would rule over her. To the man, he was to till the ground. He was to eat his bread and the sweat of his face. Thorns and thistles, undesirable plants, would grow up and he would have to deal with it, producing a living. Driven from the garden. So he no longer had access to the tree of life. He began to die physically. He died spiritually because he's driven from the presence of God. Separated from God. And he began to die physically because he had no access to the tree of life. As you continue reading in the scripture, you come to the time of Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 6, there beginning in verse 8, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth." As you continue looking in that passage, you'll see that the wickedness of man's heart was only evil continually. Man couldn't even think about anything that was good. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God said, "The end of all flesh is come. I'm going to destroy man whom I created." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God is still merciful. He's still exhibiting his goodness toward those who would serve him. But everything else died. Everything except the righteous. How then can people say that God will not punish the wicked in eternity? God killed everything that breathed. man and animal, except the ones that God directed Noah to preserve in the ark. Every living thing died. Why? Because of sin. Here is the severity of God. We might just notice a few we might refer to as little things, seemingly insignificant things that resulted in God's severity. You remember Lot's wife? Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. When God basically had to take Lot by the hand and literally almost pull him out of the city of Sodom. Remember, he said, don't look back. But Lot's wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. Now, we might say, well, that's a rather insignificant act. She's leaving the city, but she just turns and looks back on the city she's leaving. She loses her life. And you remember Moses in Numbers chapter 20, beginning there at verse 7. Moses previously had been instructed by God to speak to a rock, or rather hit a rock, and water would flow from it, and he did exactly what God said. Now in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take thy rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, notice Moses is doing what God said to do. Took the rod as the Lord had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. I told him to do that. Now he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Moses did almost everything God said do, except he used the word we. He elevated himself in the eyes of the people. And he hit the rock as well as speaking to it. Notice verse 12. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. Did they not believe God? Moses took the rod. He gathered the people just like God said, do. They're in front of the rock. You think he believed God? Think he believed that God could bring water out of that rock? There's no doubt about it. But God said, because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses did not set God apart. He didn't make the distinction that he should have made between himself and God. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given thee. Because of that simple infraction, that one thing in Moses' life, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. And he asked God to allow him to go. God said no. You can see the land. He took him on top of the mountain and showed him all the land of Canaan. But he said go. Moses died there. Top of the mountain. God gave it. And that seems like a very simple infraction. He used the plural word we, including himself, in the action of bringing water out of the rock and doing one small thing in addition to what God said to do. But he had done that same thing once before. God had told him to. But he didn't this time. You remember Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10. They were priests. They were offered fire on their censers to God. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either care of them, his censer, put fire to their head, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, what they were doing was essentially the same thing that they did about every day. But what happened? They got the wrong fire. Somebody said, well, I thought fire was fire. It'll all burn. It doesn't matter whether you just flick your finger and strike a match. It's fire. It'll burn. You get back to light charcoal, or you put the charcoal fluid on it. It burns. Doesn't matter. You reckon they doubt it by you reasoning along those same lines? Doesn't matter where I get this fire. But it said, which he commanded them not. God had given specific instructions as to where the fire was to be obtained. And verse 2 said, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And these were godly men who were serving in a God-given role, carrying out their God-given responsibilities, but they deviated just a little small bit in what they were doing. They were killed. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the 5th chapter. People were selling their possessions and giving the price to those who were in need, laying the price at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to all. Ananias and Sapphira saw this being done, and so they decided, we got a possession. We're going to sell it. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the price. His wife also being private to it. And brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why is Satan build that heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now this next verse is very key to understanding what's going on here. Verse 4, Peter said, while it remained, was it not thine own? And as it was sold, was it not in thine own power? And thus, this property is yours. You have a right to sell it and give away whatever amount of it you want to. But it says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Ananias and Sapphira devised this plan. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We learn a little more about this when Sapphira came in about 3 hours later, not knowing what was done. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Now, what you gave, is this what you gave, what you got for the land? Yeah, that's right. Remember what Peter asked Ananias? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie? That's not lie unto men, but unto God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Same thing happened to Sapphira, his wife. Verse 9, Peter said, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded unto Joseph. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon all the church upon as many as heard these things. Punishment was severe. The practice doesn't seem to be deserving of that kind of punishment. They just implied that they gave all that they got for the property. But they just lied to God. They're punished because of it. This reminds me of something I told our youngest son's teacher down in Ocean Spring, Mississippi. And we had some problems with him doing his work. We had discipline him. And I talked to the teacher. And I asked her to discipline him when he did turn in his work. No, she couldn't do that. I asked her to spank him. No, we can't do that. I said, okay, my office is just across the street. You tell me, I'll come over there and I'll do it for you. I said, it'll not only do him good, it'll do the whole class some good. That's exactly what happened here. Great fear came upon all the church. When discipline is carried out in the proper manner, in the proper time frame, it does good. But in so many instances, discipline is not carried out properly, is not done in the proper time frame. And as a result, it doesn't do any good. You remember in Acts the 12th chapter when Herod was making a big speech, arrayed in royal apparel, and sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. He made this great speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." Now the text doesn't say what Herod's reaction was, but we can draw the conclusion from the text as to what his reaction was. The text said immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and he was eating the worm, gave up the ghost. What was Herod's big sin? He just accepted glory that should belong to God. I wonder about myself sometimes, about others. Are we taking credit for things that belong to God? Something we need to be very careful about. When Herod did this, he lost his life. These are just a few seemingly insignificant things. But they brought about great punishment. Many of them lost their lives as a result. We're not allowed to have the promise that others would enjoy. The goodness and severity of God is demonstrated in judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 began. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There's the blessing, the goodness of God. Why did they receive it? "For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was lame, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Well, listen to the reaction of the righteous. "Lord, when did we see you like this?" And Jesus then would say, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." The things that we do for our fellow man, we're doing for the Lord. As a result, these were invited into everlasting life. In verse 41 beginning, you see the fate of those who did not do these things. He said to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel." Here's the reason. "I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was strange, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and free, you visited me not." And they asked the same question, "Lord, when did we see you like this?" The same answer, except in a negative way. "Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me." The goodness and severity of God. Those who were faithful in service to the Lord are rewarded for their service with eternal bliss. Those who were unfaithful in their service to the Lord are rewarded with eternal punishment. Verse 46 said, "These shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." You notice there's no in between. You either go into everlasting punishment or eternal life. Each person is judged by the things that are written in the books according to their works, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things, out of those things which are written in the books, according to their words. And to me, that's the scary part. Each one is going to be judged according to their own works. Paul told the Corinthians, "Examine yourself, But you being the faith. But accepting the text. Because we're going to all give account to God for how we believe. It's going to be according to our work. Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Or despise it now the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. To know what we need to do to please God, we need to look to his goodness. Because it leads us to renounce our own willful ways. But also we notice that the severity of God should be an incentive. It should cause us to avoid God's wrath. God's wrath. When we know that we're going to be punished for not doing what the Lord expects of us, it should be an incentive for us to do what he asks. We notice that God has been so good to us in providing a plan of salvation. How can we escape the severity of God if we fail to obey? The fact of the matter is, we can't. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The righteous, a newer translation, ended up with, but difficulty are saved. Nobody said it's easy being a faithful child of God. The only way I can be rewarded with eternal bliss, with a home in heaven, is to be faithful to him. God's goodness allows me that privilege. Only his goodness provides me with the means of receiving that eternal reward in heaven. But his severity is likewise a motivation. Not only God's love, his goodness toward us, but the fact that he will punish, we notice that he will do exactly what he said. Depart from me, cursed the everlasting fire, prepared to the devil and his angels. We don't want to hear those words. We want to hear the words, come to you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the words we want to hear. If we want to hear those, we've got to pay attention to both the goodness and the severity of God. If you're in this audience this morning and you realize that you have not submitted yourself to God in obeying his will, you're lost. Condemned to a devil's hell for all eternity. If you have obeyed the gospel, been added to the family of God, and you have allowed the things of the world to lure you back, to become involved in sinful practices, you too are lost. Spend eternity in a devil's hell. Unless you're willing to allow the goodness of God to lead you to repentance, turn from your sin, confess it, and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.